May the Lord help us to commence our service this evening by singing hymn 636. The Sabbath was a day of rest, the day the Lord Jehovah blessed, a lively type of Christ. The labouring poor may venture here, the guilty banish all their fear and lean on Jesus' breast. 636.
again two parts of the Bible I would like us to read together this evening. Firstly, in the book of Psalms, we will read Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with thy reproach and dishonour that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. And then secondly, if you would turn on, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we will read chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean signifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May God be pleased to bless these portions of his own holy word and help us all now to pray. Heavenly Father, we come unto thee once again at the time appointed for prayer in the order of the service. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou deliver us from formality in our prayers. Lord, we cannot simply turn on that spirit of prayer because it is this point in the service. Oh Lord, thou hast said in thy word, men ought always to pray. And so in that sense, it is always a time to pray. And so, Lord, we do ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our prayers at this time, both as one's voice is heard and the many others whose voices are not heard, who do not speak aloud. But, O Lord, in heaven, thy dwelling place, do you hear every cry, every petition, every request that is put up unto thee, O Lord, we pray. May there be many a heart that can testify that they love the Lord because he hath heard their prayers. Oh Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Bible. We thank thee that it is an interesting book to study. It has much teaching and instruction for us in a natural way. Lord, we do pray that we might live our lives more according to thy word, that we might have a better spirit, not a worldly carnal heart, but that which is walking after the pattern and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee for the preservation of that word through so many centuries. Thank thee for its availability to us, that we can so easily access it. We thank thee, Lord, that we can read it and, in a natural sense, understand the words that we read. Lord, these are in themselves great blessings, and we thank thee for them. Lord, we do pray especially that thy word may be a living word in our hearts. Oh Lord, that we might have that deeper spiritual understanding by experience of the things that are described there concerning thy people. Lord, that it may not just be a textbook, as it were, something to consult occasionally, but something that describes the our very heart's experiences and desires. Lord, that thou wilt bless that word to ourselves. Lord, we pray again, as we so often have to pray, thou open thou mine eyes, and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, may it be so in our service this evening. Lord, we commit this service to thee again. Lord, we have done so many times. We're sure that others have done so too. Lord, that thou make this a time of fellowship together, though we cannot see one another now, we cannot touch one another, we cannot shake one another's hands, as it were, but oh Lord, may there be a fellowship that transcends all all these limitations, all these constraints, Lord, to be united together around thy word, united together in spirit and in heart, coming together, feelingly so, as a company of sinners. Lord, we are certainly that, everyone listening to this, myself speaking, Lord, we are all sinners. Lord, may we be that, those who are made to feel it and realize it through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and as we come together then, united in the malady, in the sickness of our soul, Lord, may it please thee even this night to grant that fellowship in thy sufferings, fellowship in being those for whom thou didst suffer at Calvary, for those whose sins thou didst bear. Lord, there can be no greater fellowship than that, that thy people come together in the knowledge that thou hast died for them on their behalf, in as it were, in their place. Lord, we do pray that that fellowship might be felt in our hearts this evening. Lord, we pray again for a blessing for each and every one. We pray, Lord, that thou bless thy word, not only to us, but as it goes out throughout all the earth. We pray for all who are commissioned to go and preach the good tidings of salvation throughout the world. Lord, thou knowest whom thou hast sent. We may know a few of them, but Lord, how great is that army, great is the company of them that published the word of God. Oh, we do pray, Lord, that whatever language, whatever dialect, whatever customs and traditions there may be, where thy word is faithfully preached, that it might reach the hearts of sinners and make them glad, make them rejoice, make them thankful for the work of Christ at Calvary. Lord, we've read of that eternal redemption that thou didst make, and it says for us. Oh, Lord, we pray that each soul might have that exercise of heart before thee this night. Was it truly for me? Oh, Lord, we pray thou wilt not leave any of us satisfied with generalities, satisfied with that head knowledge of the truth. Oh Lord, to that thou wilt deepen that work, make us know it in our own hearts, that there be that personal knowledge of salvation. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember the different needs of each one. We think of the children once again and the young people. Lord, these times no doubt are very difficult for them also, in need of much patience perhaps, being restricted at home and not able to do all the things they would normally do and would like to do. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt turn this time to profit. There may be a time to study thy word, a time for the natural lessons and learning as well. Do bless those and the different means that are used, not those that are taught at home normally, but for whom perhaps these things are not so very different. Lord, do remember each one for good, and those parents that, whether it is routine or whether it is something different, but all that have to teach the young at this time, Lord, do help each one, guide and direct them. Let thy blessing be seen in their natural growth and development, both mentally and physically. Lord, do bless them in their souls also, even at this time. And the older ones too, Lord, we pray for all of every age. Lord, we are all in need in different ways. We ask that again thou wilt supply all our need. Lord, it can only be according to those riches that are in Christ Jesus. That is where the satisfaction of our need dwells. Lord, we may have many desires that would not be satisfied from that source, but they are wrong desires. They are frivolous thoughts. Lord, thou hast promised to supply the needful things. Oh, Lord, help us to understand the true necessities of our soul. And know also thy provision, thy supply that is in Christ Jesus for these things. Lord, do guide and direct each one. Think of those who may have decisions to make, and perhaps the course of events that they had expected has become disrupted by the circumstances. Perhaps there is an anxious wait to know how things have changed and altered. Lord, remember each. Do give that spirit of prayer. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, how short we come in those things to commit all of our way, all of the time unto thee. Lord, often we have to confess that prayer is a last resort, whereas it should be our very first thought. We ask, Lord, that thou put a better spirit in our hearts to be more diligent in these things, that our prayers might be more earnest before thee, not dull and vain repetitions, but even if they are repetitions, Lord, that they may not be in vain, but they may simply express that we have the same desire in our heart again. Lord, to hear and send those answers of peace and spiritual prosperity, it may be thy will. Again, Lord, we do pray for a gracious building up of thy one church. Lord, it is manifest in various different places, and some of those places are brought very low, and some of those places are not able to continue to hold services at all, even in the way that we are doing. All thou knowest, our heart goes out to those places, to those people. Lord, could it please thee to end these current times and enable us to meet again, and not just those, as it were, we might expect to meet again, but that there shall be the stranger and the visitor, and the souls newly constrained to come. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt send prosperity upon thy church. Oh Lord, we pray this that it might be to the glory and honour of thy name, not just for our encouragement, for our interest, perhaps the excitement, as it were, of a new family joining us, Lord, not for these reasons, but for thy glory and honour, that there might be more souls to praise thy name, and Lord, that we might join in and rejoice with them that do rejoice. And if they are burdened and concerned over their sin, to mourn with those that mourn. Oh Lord, to give us a right spirit in these things, and a right spirit in our prayers for these things, we do pray. Lord, we ask then for the help that we all need in continuing through this service. Lord, there are so many distractions, and especially so because of the circumstance, because we're in our own homes, and we may normally do different things in these places, and our mind goes to those things and not the things of God. Oh Lord, come and cleanse us, cleanse our mind from all those things. Fix our whole attention upon thyself, upon thy word. Lord, do bless ourselves. Lord, we have that solemn consideration before us of the time of death and the time of judgment. Lord, we do pray that thou prepare our hearts for this time. Oh, Lord, work mightily in us that that day may not, in that sense, come upon us unawares, we ask. Lord, look down in thy mercy. Oh, we pray for the pardon of our sins. We pray that every one of our sins might be washed away in the precious blood of Christ. Oh, they are as scarlet, that they might be made as white as wool, white as snow. Oh, they might be red like crimson, that they shall be as wool. Oh, Lord, thou only hast the power to do these things for us. This is our whole hope and our confidence, our trust, as the psalmist has said, I will trust in thee. Oh, Lord, let it be at all times and in all things, we pray. We make up in giving where our poor prayers fail. Lord, do hear the things that others have requested, not touched upon perhaps by our prayer. But, oh, Lord, do hear these things in heaven, thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, O Lord, forgive. We ask it all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us continue with hymn 979. Hymn 979. Jesus those happy souls does bless, who hunger for his righteousness, who seek the smilings of his face, and thirst for fresh supplies of grace. 979.
As the Lord may be pleased to grant us his gracious and very much needed help, I would direct our thoughts this evening to words you'll find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and especially verse 27. But we really need to read 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is really this first clause that was most in my thoughts, as it is appointed unto men once to die. But of necessity, we must go on beyond that, because the scripture goes on beyond that. But I want to just speak personally, if I may. It's not my custom to do so, but I feel that I must do that this evening, more so than perhaps usual, and in that sense perhaps even more feeling the need of the Lord's help. I don't in any way want to speak wrongly or to take up your time for nothing, but the Lord brings us into various experiences, various circumstances in our lives for a purpose. And I believe that I can see that in my own recent experiences, in the purpose of bringing us to this particular word this evening. Now, you may not necessarily be aware of all of the services that have to be provided in local government. And I think most of you know I work in local government, albeit in Bedfordshire rather than Cambridgeshire. But one of the responsibilities that has fallen to me and to some of my staff in this current crisis has been what we call, and you must forgive me for some of these terms, but we call it death planning, or excess death planning. And the excess, of course, being because more people have been taken through death because of this current virus. And the planning is really about the capacity that we have in the system to handle so many more deaths. I'm responsible for the coroner service and the registration of deaths, but also the liaison with the undertakers and with the providers of mortuaries where the bodies must be stored. And these things have been a very solemn responsibility now since the beginning of the crisis, and death as a subject has not been far away, as it were, from my thoughts for a long time, although not preached from it until now. But my point really in giving you that background is this, that what I have noticed, and maybe you have as well, I don't know, that people are happy to talk about the statistics. We know how many people, at least we know what the official number is of people that have died. I think yesterday 36,393, if memory serves correctly. I'm sure the number is actually a bit different, but that's what's reported. Now, we know that, but that's a statistic. What I've noticed is that people don't want to talk about any of the realities of death. They're fine talking about statistics, but not when it comes to something that is real. And I was criticized recently, really, for referring to the bodies being stored in a mortuary. Now, I'm not callous or hard-hearted. That seemed to me to simply be a description of what we were planning. But I was told, no, we must talk about patience, and we must talk about a temporary resting place. And those things really, it seems to me, and I've noticed this in the way that people joke about these things in a way, not because they're funny, but because they don't want to take them seriously. And they've invented a new language for these things to avoid taking them seriously. And the more that this has been part of my daily life, as it were, at work in the last 8 weeks or so, the more this word has been borne upon my spirit. It is appointed unto men once to die. Now, as I say, very few really want to face up to that reality. And fewer still would go on to say, as the scripture does, that after this is the judgment. But these are things that we must consider. Now, I also want to just share with you, because it was a confirmation to me of the importance of this subject. When I first felt led that we should actually preach from it this evening, I didn't know precisely where it was. I knew it was in the Epistle to the Hebrews, but I didn't know precisely. So as my computer was already switched on, I thought, well, the easiest thing is to go to the online concordance and just type it in, and that will, within a split second, as we might say, that will show me the reference. And of course, I expect many of you are familiar with the use of an online concordance. You type in the search bar, the word or the phrase that you're looking for, and it returns all the examples where those particular words are found in the scripture. And the one that I use returns those words highlighted in bold text. They really stand out, so you can't miss them. Now, I thought, well, if I just type in the word appointed, there'll be so many different references. And indeed, there are about nearly 200, I think, references. I thought, well, I don't want to go through all of those, so I'll type in the whole phrase. So I typed in, or at least I thought I typed in, it is appointed unto men once to die. But in my haste, I omitted the letter N from the word men. So that when the search or the results of the search were returned, they're highlighted, as it were, in bold, unmistakable words, was this: it is appointed unto me once to die. And I sat there for some minutes, or at least it seemed like that, I don't know how long it was, just as it were, staring at the screen, because it really brought it home. And I don't think we are doing any despite or harm, as it were, to the scripture. If I say this to you this evening, whatever age you are, whatever state of health you may be in at this time, I invite you, I urge you to look at this word this evening as we consider it together in this fashion. It is appointed unto me once to die. Don't take refuge, as it were, in that generality that it is appointed to all men. That's true. The scripture, of course, is true. All men have an appointment with death, but so does every individual. These are realities that we should face. It is appointed unto me once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we have many appointments, don't we? I'm sure, like me, you have a diary or a calendar or some electronic way of keeping track of where you should be and at any one time, whether they're medical appointments or your school timetable or business appointments, whatever. We have many appointments. I am completely confident in saying this, that not one of us this evening has this appointment in, as it were, in our diary. We simply do not know, do we, when this appointment will be fulfilled. It will be. Many of the appointments we have in our diary may or may not be fulfilled. They may be cancelled, they may be postponed, they may be brought forward. But this appointment is one that God has made, and it will be kept with no alteration at the precise time that God has appointed. And there is for every one of us such an appointment. Now, after that appointment, only there is to be faced this judgment. I want to come now to think about this judgment. Now, the first and the most important thing is this: it is the judgment of God. We, in our daily lives, we all have to exercise a certain amount of judgment, don't we? We have to weigh up the pros and the cons of particular courses of action and so on. We have to form a judgment. Sometimes it may be a judgment between two people or two opinions, and we have to decide who is right and who is wrong and so on. But and we need to pray to God to give us wisdom in that. But we may make mistakes. We do make mistakes. But the judgment of God, there is no error with it, is there? We often associate with judgment in a legal sense. We associate the scales, don't we? I believe on the Old Bailey Court there is a statue, isn't there, with holding a pair of scales, and it is to symbolise the weighing up the judgments that are being made as to guilt or innocence in that case. And that figure of the scales is very much in our thoughts as we look at this. After this, the judgment. Now, I don't know all about any of you, and you don't know all about me. We know a few things about one another. I'm sure we don't know the full extent of one another's sins, but God knows these things. And nothing, as we were saying to the children this afternoon, there is nothing that is hidden from God, is there? We always stand in His sight, revealed exactly as we are. Now, I can therefore say, I don't mean any offence by this, and if you're exercised by these words, you won't take offence. What I can say this is that in and of yourself, I know what that judgment will be. And solemnly, excuse me, I know what that judgment will be for me. And the judgment will be as it was for King Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. That word, tekel. I often think of this. I once read a very powerful sermon by Mr. Walter Brook on this text. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Of course, that's in the old English sense of lacking. There is something missing. And what's missing is anything good, any righteousness. I'm talking about this in the sense of us as an individual, personally in ourselves. As Paul says, he couldn't find any good good thing. And friends, this evening, as it is appointed unto me, and it is appointed unto you once to die, but after this the judgment, and that judgment in and of ourselves is going to be you're lacking, you're wanting something. And, you know, we often, I was thinking, especially forgive the simplicity of the illustration, but perhaps when we weigh ourselves on the bathroom scales, I know they're not scales in the sense of two separate pans and a balance, but nevertheless, we often we might weigh ourselves and we don't like the answer. And we say, and someone said to me the other day within the family, I'm sure those scales are wrong. I can't believe what I've just read. And maybe they are, we don't know. But my point is, there's no fault with the scales of God. It's always interested me and to look at the number of times throughout the scriptures, and especially you find this in the book of the Proverbs, how many times God says that he commends the just weight and the just balance, and anything else is an abhorrence to him. So, for example, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, as I say, those judgment scales of God, you can't appeal against them. You can't say there's some fault with this judgment. My sin, as it were, doesn't weigh as heavily as that. I'm not as guilty as the balances seem to suggest. That's no refuge. There's no excuse. It's simply not true. This judgment of God is perfect. And we are appointed to face it. Now, if we are concerned about these things, and I truly pray God from my heart that he might make us all concerned about these things, then there will be that desire for preparation. Jesus himself said, didn't he, be ye also ready. Another word for ready is prepared. And so I want to look now at what it is to be prepared, to be ready for that appointment. Again, you can think very simply of the appointments that we have and the preparations we make for them. We need to have all the information to hand. It may be we need to be dressed appropriately, or we need to be at a particular place at a particular time. There's lots of preparation. Now, there's nothing to be more important to be prepared for than for this appointment with death and with judgment. So how may we be prepared? Well, the scripture says in the book of the Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And that's a very important point that I wish to emphasize very much this evening. This is not simply about us deciding how we will prepare ourselves. Those who are truly prepared for this solemn appointment are prepared by God. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I want to come back to that answer of the tongue. Again, it must be of the Lord. But to just look at that preparation of the heart. First of all, what do you know? What do I know of that preparation in our heart for this great appointment? Can you trace some working of the Holy Spirit there? Or is it with us, as I've said, I've found with colleagues at work, especially there's just no willingness to talk about it, as it were. We want to push it away from us. We don't want to give it any thought. How is it with us this evening? Is there a desire in our hearts? I was thinking of that hymn 471, I think it is, "Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace." Is there such a desire in your heart this evening to be prepared? Or you are, as it were, whether literally, some may have switched off, I don't know, but mentally, are you now switched off? You say, well, that's not a very interesting subject. I'm not interested in this sermon. Or is there that desire? I need to be prepared, Lord. I know I am not fit to stand before thy face. I know that as a sinner, I must have that judgment pronounced, that I am lacking. I'm wanting something. And it's not something I can produce in my own self. I can't produce a righteousness. I can't produce all those good works that can offset my sins or atone for my sins. I cannot do these things, but I still have that desire to be prepared. Oh, I trust there are those. I trust we each in God's time might be prepared to have such a desire. Now, we read in Psalm number 10, we read this: "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their hearts." Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their hearts. There is much teaching here, isn't there? If we may have that help to just open it up a little. The desire to be prepared for this day of judgment will of itself, I believe, cause a humility of spirit, because it is not part of the preparation that God works in the heart to make us proud and self-confident for that day. The pride of heart and the boasting spirit, the conceit in what we've achieved, has no place on that day of judgment. All those who, if they think about it at all, if they come in self-confidence, then they've not been made humble. Their desire is not right before God. But never mind them. What about you? What about me? Well, again, there's a lot in the scripture, not really our subject, so I won't pursue it in depth, but there's a lot in the scripture about humility, isn't there? How God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Oh, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. These are all outcomes for the humble. Oh, has the Lord put in your heart that humility? A humble spirit is a wonderful thing, really, because I know naturally some might be more humble than others, or some conversely might be more proud and arrogant than others, but I believe it is one of those besetting sins of the human nature to be proud. We are not really, in our fundamental nature, we are not humble creatures. Oh, has the Lord prepared your heart by making you humble? Has he given you this desire? Lord, prepare me further. I can see, as it were, still this gulf between what I am and what I need to be. Oh, thou wilt prepare their heart. Oh, the Lord's work. I must decrease, he must increase. Now that speaks, also, doesn't it, of this humble spirit. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Well, if anyone here, if this is a word in season to one or another this evening, then and you pleaded for God, to God to prepare you, then take comfort in this word. Look at it carefully. It's in the past tense. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. The Lord has done that. He's heard your petition. He's heard your cry. And then look at what is promised in the future. Thou wilt prepare their heart. The work is not complete yet. There is more learning, there is more teaching, there is more humility. But what a wonderful thing that God has begun. Because he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, we have great cause to praise and to thank God if he's begun in us this humble heart. But then I want to come to this also, the words that we read concerning Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of those that we might somewhat glibly perhaps refer to as one of the good kings of Judah. And in a sense, of course, that's right. He was one of the better kings, but he was not good in a spiritual sense. He was a sinner. But by the grace and the mercy of God, he was a saved sinner. I think that is clear from the Bible record. And it is said of him, the word was brought to him, although it was a time of reproof to him because he had made an unholy alliance with King Ahab, and he was reproved for that. But also, Jehu, the prophet, brought this word from God to him. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, that is the idolatrous worship, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Thou hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Now you may say, well, surely there's a contradiction here. You told us that in ourselves there's no good thing. How then could it be said of Jehoshaphat or any of us that there is a good thing found there? Well, the two things are not mutually exclusive. It's true that in ourselves and by our own works and our own righteousness, that there is no good thing there. But by the grace of God, there are good things that he puts in the heart of his people. Now, what do we know about those good things that God has implanted there? And the great thing is, and it's often been a great comfort to me, I hope it may be a comfort to any that I tried about these things. You see, if it's God's work, he'll recognize his own handiwork. When it comes to this appointment with death and the day of judgment, God will know what he has done. God will know what he has put in your heart. He will recognize it. He will see it. He will own it. I won't reject his own word. What good things are found in thee this evening? Now it's, I say this carefully again, I feel the burden of it, but I don't think it's a mark of grace to try to say, well, there's no good thing there at all, to deny the work of God. Now, we don't want to be overconfident, we don't want to be light-hearted in any way, but if God has begun that good work, we should not deny him. If God has put a good thing there, we should not pretend that it's otherwise, because that's not to his glory. If we deny what he has done, we're not giving him praise. Now, it just seemed to me very, very simply, it's of course another whole vast subject, the good things that God puts in his, the hearts of his people, but let me just put it very simply. Faith, hope, and love are those three good things found in our heart. Has there been that preparation? Faith is the gift of God. We're never going to be able to boast that about our faith. It troubles me greatly when any say, and we sometimes read these accounts, perhaps more than hear them, but of I decided to let the Lord into my heart, or I decided to believe in God on such a date or on such an occasion. I often think back to that account of creation. If your religion begins with I, then I don't give much credence to it. But if your religion starts with in the beginning God, then it's worth far more, isn't it? It's what God has done, not what we have done. But has he given you faith? Do you believe, as Jesus asked that formerly blind man whose eyes he had opened, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, if you do, don't deny it. If God has given you that faith, don't pretend that he hasn't. It's something to praise him for. It's something to thank him for. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can we say that in sincerity, in faith, before God? Is Christ your hope for this day of judgment and for the eternity to come after that? What is hope? It's a very much misused and misapplied word. And again, that troubles us because we should stick to the scripture. In the scripture, hope is an assurance. Hope is an anchor to the soul. You don't want a flimsy anchor, do you? I don't know if I've said it to you before. Forgive me if I have, but I've often said it. You don't want an anchor made out of elastic or made out of rubber. That won't do you any good, stretching in this way and that way and pulling and so on. An anchor is a solid, weighty matter, which hope, the apostle says, we have for an anchor to the soul. Well, if you have a hope in God, that's not, as it's often used, some doubtful, wishy-washy kind of thing. But if you have that assurance that Christ died for me, what an anchor that is. What a good thing that is to be found in our heart on this day of judgment. My hope that is built on Christ, nothing less than his righteousness. We've come to that again, but that's what our hope is, not what we have done or what we will do, but what he has already accomplished. Oh, how wonderful are those words that he spoke on the cross. It is finished. This is what gives us that assurance of hope, isn't it? Because it's a finished work. If it did rely on what we have still yet to accomplish, we couldn't have a hope. There'd always be doubt. But because it is a finished work, we can have that assurance. The scripture speaks of it. I'm not making this up, friends. Look at it for yourselves in this scripture, there are three full assurances that are mentioned: the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of understanding, and the full assurance of hope. Good things found in the heart of the child of God, and love. Oh, does love fill our heart toward the Lord? Now again, that's not of ourselves, is it? The Apostle John, of whom we have that description that he is the one especially that Jesus loved, he tells us very clearly we love him because he first loved us. So there's no room for boasting there. Our love to the Lord is a reflection. It's not self-generated. It's a reflection of his love to us. Faith, hope, and charity, or meaning love. I say again, are those good things found in your heart? Love to the Lord, love to his word, his day, his people. Just comes to one's thoughts again, as we said this morning, if there are those disobedient souls listening this evening who have known these things in your hearts but have not been fully obedient to that command of God. Oh, you look at the love of Christ, we're going to come to that in a moment, the verse 28, how he laid down his life. But John records for us the words of Jesus: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? But, don't stop there. Look at what the next verse says. Ye are my friends if ye do. Excuse me. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Oh, if you want the evidence and the token of friendship with the Lord, are you doing whatsoever he has commanded you? Or are you still making excuses? It won't do, friends, it won't do. Now, as it is appointed unto me once to die, but after this the judgment, so, with the same certainty, the same inescapable conclusion that followed, that is in verse 27, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, if you look at verse 27, I urge you to take up your Bible now and look at this verse 27, and in your mind, I know you can't answer directly, but in your mind, just tell me, what's the last character in that verse? Now, it's a colon, isn't it? It's not a full stop. And I say, in all reverence and truly from the heart, thank God it's not a full stop. What would that tell us? It is as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, end, full stop. Oh, friends, where would that leave your soul tonight? Where would it leave your hope, your faith? It'd be a terrible thing if there was a full stop there, wouldn't it? But praise God. I say again, thank God it's not a full stop. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. if your hope is in Christ Jesus tonight, you'll be looking for him. Now, I'll go back to something I said earlier. You may have thought, well, this is a gloomy subject. This is not a sermon I want to be concerned with, or all about death and judgment. But friends, for those that are prepared, it's a glorious thought, isn't it? That death is just the entrance, it's the gateway into heaven. If Christ was offered not just for the sins of many, but for my sin and for your sin, if that is so, and God knows, the Lord knows for whom he died, if that is true of us, he was offered to bear the sin of us, then this is a glorious prospect, isn't it? This is something to be faced with joy, really. Oh, the entrance into heaven, where no doubts, no fears, no sin shall ever come, no backsliding, no disobedience, no rebellion. Those things cannot enter heaven. Oh, what a place that is. It's often been said, hasn't it? It's a prepared place for a prepared people. So I say again, what preparations of the heart do you and I know this evening? Now, I said I wanted to come back to not just the preparation of the heart, but the answer of the tongue. Because, again, it seems very powerfully resting in my spirit that that day of judgment, and I think you find this in the second epistle to the Corinthians, it's also the day when we've got to give an account. And it's an account to God. And again, I say, God knows what is in our hearts. God will know whether that's a true account. Well, I believe it will be a true account. I believe we will be forced to confront the truth then on that day. But you know what I mean. We can't fool God. Now, how are we going to speak on that day? What are you going to say? What am I going to say? Because we're all going to say something. Every one of us has got to say something. I think, and again, there's a link to what I said earlier about being obedient. You see, we can be silent here, can't we, in this life? We can keep quiet. We can say, no one's going to get me to speak on that subject. No one's going to get me to say these things. Maybe that's so in this life, but friends, on this day of judgment, you'll speak. You will certainly have to say something. Now, this is why I read Psalm 71. Not only the first verse in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. What a wonderful statement that is. The heading over this column in my Bible, maybe so in yours, I don't know, is confidence in God. You see, it's not self-confidence. It's not confidence in what I have done. But to have this confidence in God. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. But most especially, I want to draw your attention to verses 15 and 16, and really 24 as well. They're very similar. Let me just read each of those to you. Verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Friends, this is the only answer of the heart that is prepared and the tongue that is prepared by God, isn't it? This is what we've got to say on that day of judgment. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. This Psalm 71 and verse 16 was one of the early texts that I preached from in my ministry. And although I felt it in the sense of going to preach in the strength of the Lord, but also it came very powerfully to me that this is really the answer of the tongue on that day of judgment, when the time appointed for our death, that the soul that one of the Lord's people, they must go in the strength of the Lord God. They will mention his righteousness only. And I was preaching on this occasion at Grove Chapel in Oxfordshire. And I don't know if any of you know that chapel, but at the front, there is it's only a very small one, but there is a little graveyard. And as I turned into that chapel, never been there before, the first gravestone that I noticed almost immediately on the right-hand side as you drive through the gateway had exactly this text upon it. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And I didn't know the people there at all at that time. And there was a gentleman there, and he spoke to me afterwards of what a comfort this word had been. And he said, oh, those words are written on the gravestone of my wife. And I was able to say, yes, I noticed them. Of course, I didn't know it was his wife. But I said, yes, I saw them as I came in. Oh, how the Lord goes before us at times like that and confirms the word. But I must come back. Friends, you and I, it is appointed unto me once to die, but after this, the judgment. Oh, can you say, can I say, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Well, pray God that it shall be so, if it may be his holy will, even for each of us. May we be that prepared people who shall enter the prepared glories of heaven. May God add his blessing and forgive anything I've said amiss. Amen.
The collections received during this past week amounted to £480, for which we're truly thankful. And God willing, Mr. Wheatley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, and there will be a prayer meeting for church members on Friday at 8 o'clock. And God willing, next Lord's Day, Mr. Stephen Hyde is expected to preach at 10:30 in the morning and 6:30, and also hopes to address the Sunday school. Let us close with hymn 633. The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. Nor earth nor hell can it remove, long as he lives, his own he'll love. 633.
Those three good things, faith, hope, and love, that love is the greatest of these, for love will last even beyond the grave. There will be that love in heaven to thee. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee even for the solemn warnings in thy word. And Lord, we do pray that thou prepare each heart to stand before thee. Lord, look upon us in all our weakness, in all our deficiencies, in all those many things that we are wanting, that we can never make up for ourselves. Lord, do thou stand in, as it were, in the balance for us. Lord, give us that hope and faith and trust, that confidence in thee and thy finished work of salvation. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.